My dear friends in Christ, good morning.
Good morning.
My name is Michael Schultz for the next 47 days, and then my name will be Father Schultz, and I am very excited about that. I am delighted, excited, absolutely ecstatic to be your associate priest at St. Albert the Great. I received a phone call from Archbishop Fab a couple weeks ago, and when he spoke to me, he shared the assignment. I was very excited about it. And in my assignment letter, he wrote to me to not only obviously serve the people of St. Albert the Great, but to also pay attention to the need to promote priestly vocations and religious vocations, and in doing that, to support the school as well. So I look forward, there are so many school families here, and I look forward to getting to know you, getting to serve you, and being here with you. I'm going to ask you for a favor, and you're going to say, what is he doing? I'm going to ask you to pull out your phones for just a moment. Some people are looking at me like, I don't have a phone. I know everyone has a phone. There is a custom in the church when a man is to be ordained a priest, that the night before he is ordained a priest, he spends that night in prayer. And he spends that night in prayer before the Blessed Sacrament. There is also a custom that shortly before a man is ordained a priest, a bishop consecrates and blesses his chalice. Because there are so many of us this year that are going to be ordained, we are all kind of praying and having our chalice blessed in separate circumstances. And I have asked Archbishop about the possibility of that very important evening, celebrating that here with you at St. Albert the Great. And so I would like to personally invite you. You can't say that you weren't invited. I would like to personally invite you to that. It will be at 7:30 in the evening on May 31st. 7:30 in the evening on May 31st, and there will probably be food and or drink, probably, I think so, afterwards. And I look forward to getting to know you and getting to meet you there. But yes, please make a note of that. Certainly, if you can't attend that, the more important thing is please pray for me. So if you see that on your phone and you remember our new priest is going to be ordained tomorrow, our new associate priest, then please remember to pray for me. I need it, and it'll help you out if I'm good. If I'm not good, it's your problem, not mine, I guess. So, speaking of that, thank the Lord, I'm not in charge. Father Lubecki will be in charge. He has big shoes to fill, and Father Harris. So if something goes wrong, go to him. But if something goes good, you can come to me. Just kidding. All right, in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Two warnings. First, sorry, that wasn't the homily. Second, I will not preach this long usually, but I have notes today, and so if you see paper, that's a scary thing, but I promise I won't usually preach this long. In this wonderful gospel that we've just heard from the conclusion of Luke's testament of our Lord's life, it's the story of what happened on that very evening of Easter Sunday. It's a story that begins in hopelessness, that begins in despair, that begins in darkness. It's Easter Sunday. It's still the day of the resurrection, and it's evening on that first day of the week. And there are two disciples that are walking away from Jerusalem, and they're walking to a small village called Emmaus outside of Jerusalem. For the two of them, ever since they were little kids, they didn't go to Sunday school at St. Albert the Great, but they were taught that was a joke, you're allowed to laugh. And so, thank you. So they were taught from the time they were a little kid that Jerusalem is the place of God's promise. Jerusalem is where the Lord will appear one day in glory. Jerusalem is the place that the Messiah will come from. Jerusalem is the place of glory and salvation. And now, on this very first day of the week, they are walking away from Jerusalem. Their backs are to Jerusalem. They're leaving that place. And they're dejected. They're sad. Never in their wildest dreams did they believe that they would meet the person who would bring salvation. They were told from the time they were a little kid that someone is going to come in Jerusalem and bring salvation, and they never believed in their wildest dreams that that would happen during their lifetime, and not only that, that they would be his friend. They would eat with this man. They would walk with this man. They would love this man, and he would love them. But then came the horror of Good Friday. Then came the day of sadness. And as these two walk to Emmaus 2 days later, the shadow of darkness, of hopelessness, despair, and dejection still falls upon them, because this man who claimed to be God was killed. Not only was he killed, he was brutally murdered in a horrific way. He was nailed to the wood of a cross, hoisted between two lowlife criminals. This man, this brother, this teacher and friend of theirs, was taken away from them, unable to escape the pain and sadness of a horrendous execution. So these two, on that day, on that first day of the week, on Easter Sunday, these two walk away from the place of God's promise. They turn their backs to Jerusalem. They walk away, and they walk away sad. As they walk alone, evening sets in, and the chill of night begins to be felt. A stranger draws near them, seemingly out of nowhere. And he is the only one who is completely oblivious to everything that has transpired over the last 3 days. With teary eyes, these two tell this stranger about their friend, about Jesus of Nazareth. They tell the stranger about the miracles that the Lord worked for them. They tell him about that time that they were at the wedding in Cana, and how wine ran out, and how he turned water into wine. Not bourbon, although that would have been okay. They tell him about how he multiplied loaves and fishes when they were hungry in the wilderness. They tell him about how when upon the sea the boat began to capsize, how he calmed the storms of their lives. They tell him about how this man was able to heal the sick, their sick friends and relatives, how this man cast out demons, and how he proposed a new way of life, a different way of life, a way of beatitude, a way of peace and joy, a way of fulfillment and consolation unheard of before. They tell him about how he even shed tears for his friend Lazarus, and yet how he was able to raise his own friend from the dead. As they walk with this stranger, these two, on the road to Emmaus, feel as if their departed friend is still somehow with them. In their retelling of the wonders of his life, they realize that his presence is still felt in their hearts. And now as they begin to walk further and further, a curious thing starts to happen. This man who they do not recognize explains the scriptures to them. He speaks like someone who has not spoken before. He explains with great detail and clarity the prophecies of Isaiah and Jeremiah, the meaning of the story of creation, the book of Psalms, the story of the Exodus and Moses, the story of David and Elijah and all the prophets. This stranger speaks to these two disciples as if he has known them for years. And they realize, this stranger loves me. Even greater in their own hearts, as he speaks to them, they realize that they love him too. His word causes their hearts to burn inside of them as they walk along that path away from Jerusalem, away from the place of God's promise. Confused, they ask themselves, why am I feeling hope? I should be feeling despair, sadness, dejection, because this friend is gone. The stranger speaks to them, I must go farther. And they quickly respond, no, 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 stay with us, stay with us. It's almost nighttime. And so he stays. He sits down with them at a table. He takes bread into his hands. He blesses the bread. He breaks the bread. He transforms the bread and gives it to them. And then he vanishes. And in an instant, they realize this is the Lord. This is the one who has risen from the dead. They believe in him. He is not dead, but he is alive. He has defeated death. He has conquered sin. He has fulfilled his promises. He is the true one, the true Messiah, the one sent by God, because he is God. He has come to liberate God's chosen people. He has come to liberate me, and he has come to liberate you. This man was with us. And friends, today this man is still with us, Jesus of Nazareth. Immediately, these two run to tell the others what they have seen and heard, and with great excitement, they run through the night to arrive with the apostles, and the story picks up where we began in this holy gospel proclaimed in this Mass. the two disciples recounted what had taken place on the way and how Jesus was made known to them in the breaking of the bread. A story which began in hopelessness and despair, in darkness and dejection, is quickly turned to a story of God's radical love for his children. God loves you and me so much that he is willing to do anything for us. God loves you and me so much that he is willing to do anything for us. He is willing to walk with us. He is willing to teach us. He is willing to console us. He is willing to lead us to himself. And he is willing to strengthen us, making us witnesses throughout the entire world. Dear friends, in 47 days, I will serve you as your priest. I am well aware of this great mystery. I am well aware of this great responsibility which God has entrusted me. At every priest's ordination, the man is made into an alter Christus, Latin for an other Christ. Priests are not merely symbols of Jesus Christ. Priests are not merely images of Jesus Christ. Priests are not merely representatives of Jesus Christ, although they should be all of those things. Rather, when a priest celebrates the sacraments, when he offers you consolation, when he speaks to you using his voice, when he heals you using his hand, when he loves you with his life, it is not him who is acting. It is Jesus Christ that acts in him. In a wonderful way, the Lord loves you and me so much that he has chosen men to become his priests, men that will walk with his people just as he himself did on that holy Easter Sunday at Emmaus. And this is the task that the Lord has chosen me for you. I promise you, I will walk with you just as he walked with those two disciples that day. I will walk with you in the moments of darkness. I will walk with you in the moments of hopelessness and despair. When you receive the sudden news of a tragic diagnosis, when your parent is sick and on their deathbed, when there is a strain in a friendship or a relationship, when your marriage is on the verge of collapse, when your faith is shaken, I promise you, I will walk with you. I will teach you the Catholic faith in its entirety. I will preach the wonderful news of the gospel that Jesus Christ is alive. I promise I will answer your questions and emails. Please never don't reach out when you need something. Please never don't reach out. That's not good English. That's why I write things out. Just reach out. People drives me crazy. People will call at the last minute and say, oh my gosh, you know, my grandmother is dying and we're really struggling, and I'm always happy to go there. The only thing I wish is that they would have called sooner so that we could be there for you earlier. People will call and say, we don't have anyone to come to the funeral home. That's what we're here for. Please call us. Please call me. I will also, this is a good one. I like it when I wrote it. I will also share a drink with you on your back porch. I like bourbon. FYI, and I will happily, very happily share a meal at your dining room table. All you have to do is email. The email will be in the bulletin, and it's on the Archdiocese website already. You can go on an email. I will be with you as one of you. I'm going to go off script for a second again. That's the beauty of the priesthood, is that God doesn't choose angels to be priests. God doesn't choose people from another planet to be priests. God chooses ordinary men to be priests. He chooses men, I'll say this in a second, he chooses men that need to go to confession to be priests. He chooses men that have lost loved ones in their life that need to be priests. He chooses men that occasionally get cranky to be priests. But he chooses men that love and need to be loved to be priests. I am one of you. I will baptize your sons and daughters. wonderful to see so many young families here. I look forward to that. I will prepare them for First Holy Communion. And you two young ladies in the front row, listen up. I will stand at this altar when you walk down that aisle and you meet Mr. Wright. I will be there for you. I will also console you. I will visit you in the hospital, and I will be with you when your loved one dies. I will never be able to take away the pain that you will experience, but I will always promise to bear it with you. This is maybe the most important thing I'm going to say, so listen up. I will hear your confessions. Now, there are two types of confessions. There's the confession that comes after 20, 30 years of being away from the sacrament, when you expect the Lord to be angry with you because you've been away for so long, but maybe it's because you've had a horrible experience in your life. Maybe it's because a priest was not right to you in confession. Maybe it's because you carry some sin that is so much of a weight that you cannot bear to speak it. I will be there for those confessions, and I will bring God's consolation. I will also be there for the second type of confession. I will be there for those confessions which you will be irritated about, the confessions where you come time and time again, week and week after week, and you're just frustrated with yourself. You're tired, you're weary, you're worn down because it's the same sin that you struggle with. I will be there in that confessional for any confession, and I look forward to that anxiously. I will walk with you as you battle depression, addiction, or any other crosses. I will remind you that there are no limits to God's love, and there are no limits to what he can do with you, through you, and for you. And greatest of all of these, in 47 days, I will stand at this altar, and I will speak not Michael Schultz's words, not Father Schultz's words. I will speak the words of the Lord Jesus himself. This is my body. This is my blood. Not a symbol, not an image, the very presence of that Lord who walked with the two at Emmaus will walk with us at this holy altar when we gather for the Eucharist. Dear friends, I am one of you. He has chosen your brother. He has chosen your son. He has chosen your friend for this great ministry of priest. I ask you humbly to pray for me. I will fall. I will make mistakes. Very, 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 very rarely I will show up late, but I promise I'm not going to try to do that. I will need Christ's consolation. I will need his mercy in the sacrament of reconciliation. I will need the strength and support of a spiritual director, of my spiritual director. I will need the Lord's strength in the Holy Eucharist. I ask you to please pray that I can be the best priest that he wants me to be. May all of us always stand witnesses to his glory as we heard in the gospel today, never believing the lies of darkness, the lies of hopelessness and despair, but instead always trusting in the power and love of the risen Lord Jesus, who lives forever and ever. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.